Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you're here this morning, and I hope that each one of you receive a blessing. I know that sounds like a standard statement, but really, go to church and get a blessing from the Lord. Amen. Through His Word and fellowship. And so, with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just ask, Father, please, that You carry Your work in and through this message. That You, dear Holy Spirit, as I depend upon You, will just to carry what You want to be said and done in this message. And I pray, Father, that as we look at this message, that it will wrap up and summarize the messages that we've gone over in this series of messages. And I pray, Father, that You will be glorified, that You would be magnified, that You would be honored. And I just pray that You do Your work in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the last couple of weeks, we've been studying a series of messages on how to be set free. In the first week, we looked at how to be set free to live for Christ. You know, we have to receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior in order to be able to be set free to live for Him. And we learned about the liberty that we have in Christ to serve Him. That liberty is a fantastic word because it's not just a word that it's, we have freedom and liberty. We're free to do what we want. And then we have liberty to do what God wants by His power. And that liberty says, I can choose to do what God leads me to do, and I can follow Him, and I can discover the power of God working in and through my life to accomplish what He wants to do. That's the thing that blew me away about that, that we're set free to live for Christ, and then we're set free to serve Christ by the liberty that He's given us. And that is, again, restating that we have actually been empowered to do the work that God has called us to do. And we have the choice to either do that or not to do that. But we have that in Christ Jesus. This week, I want us to look at what it means. We've been set free to transform. And to transform the world, I know that sounds grandiose, I know that sounds unattainable, but really, if each one of us does our part, we can touch the world around us, can't we? And that, we never know how far that goes out. I mean, I have a picture in my mind when we were pastoring in Merced, and it was our first church that I served at as pastor. And when we were leaving, people were coming up that, generally speaking, in church had very little to say. You know, you always thought that they were kind of more of a critical spirit. But they would come up, not all of them, but some of them, and they would come up to the house while we were packing the U-Haul. And they said, you don't know what impact the ministry that you've had here. Now, that's just giving God the credit for what He did. Right? But it was reaching out further than I thought is the point of what I'm saying. That it was like the picture in my mind is throwing the pebble in the pond and watching the ripples of that pebble go out. So if we are serving the way that God gives us liberty to do so, we don't know what effect that service is going to have beyond what we've done. Does that make sense? We don't know how far-reaching that service is. In fact, I don't think that we're going to know until we get to heaven. I think, honestly, that when we get to heaven, God's going to allow us to meet and to see or to revisit those that our faithfulness in Christ have touched. Won't that be mind-boggling? You know, I learned through your ministry, or I learned through your service, or so-and-so was touched by you, changed by, not by me, but changed by the ministry that God did through you, and our life was changed, and then our life was changed, and it rippled down. Again, that's all the power of God. Nothing of us and our service, but the power of God through us in service. That's the liberty. The liberty to choose to do what God has called us to do by His power and might. Now, this message today is going to be how we can be set free to transform the world that we live in. And we're going to look at that because, again, we might feel like that pebble in a pond and everything else seems so grand, but we don't know how far out reaching that particular service will do. We're called to reach the lost in the world. And if we all do what God has called us to do, that's all that God expects of us. And we can do that again through the very power of God. And He set us free for that reason. And so in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus for good works, which," get this, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Isn't that, did you catch that? God prepared the good works that he's planned for you and me to do before we were. My mind blows my head off. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, you mean God not only knew me, God not only loved me, God not only knew that in my free will to choose him that I would be a believer in Christ, but God in his sovereignty planned ahead of time the good works that he wanted me to do and you to do. And the only way we discover those good works is to lay ourselves down and aside, put ourselves behind ourselves. Don't let ourselves be first, but put God first. And then discover the life, the plans, the purpose that he has for each one of us. We don't know what all those good things are, those purposes are that he has for us, that he's planned out, those good works. And the only way we're going to fulfill all of them is by being faithful to God all the way until we either die and go to heaven or the rapture comes and he snatches us out of heaven. And so we can praise God for the fact, I have planned for you and me, as believers in Christ, good works to do. And again, he knows who will receive them. There are many that haven't received them yet. Maybe you're here and haven't received them yet. God already knows if you will or won't. And he already knows the work that he's planned for you. So we can praise God for that. If you look in your insert, if you want to fill in the blanks, it says, God has created us for good works and has already prepared good works for us to do. Boy, remember that. Remember that. And we have again that liberty, that freedom to choose to do the good works that God reveals for us to do. And we can only do those good works, the things of God, by God's power. And that's the liberty he's given us. We've been empowered by God, Acts 1:8, to do his work. We can't do it on our own. So as we've been set free for a purpose, we are set free through our faith in Christ, right? And we've learned as Christians that it's not about us. The more we follow God, we'll discover it's not about us. So many people approach it from our culture that says, what's in it for me? If I can gain what I want to gain in it, that's what I'm interested in. But God says, it's not about us. It's about us serving him. Us being available for him. Us being faithful to him. Doing what he has called us to do. And it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter who you are. Because no matter how offensive a person's lifestyle may be to us, or how different in character a person may be, or how different the background that someone has, or anything of that nature, how rich or how poor or whatever, doesn't matter. God is radically desirous to include all people into his kingdom. You get that, what I'm saying? What I'm saying to you is Jesus is radically inclusive. Radically. I want to reach everybody. It's not just a passive thought. I want everybody to come to know me. We know that from John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. He wants the whole world to know him. He wants everybody to be set free. He wants everybody to be a part of what he is doing. He wants everybody in his church to help make what he has in store for us happen. And we can only do that by following him, yielding to him, discovering the good works that he has for us. You know, another way of putting that, scripture says that that we are to respond to a high calling that he's placed on each one of us. I press toward the high calling of Jesus Christ in my life. The thought that God has a high calling for you and I, isn't that cool? Not only that he has good works prepared for us ahead of time, but he has a high calling. In other words, a very honorable, very noble, very powerful, very, for lack of terminology, an excellent opportunity to represent Jesus Christ above and beyond who we are. We each have that high calling to be used of God to do those good works. And so as we follow Christ, we can bring people to Jesus so more people can experience his love and salvation in their lives. Don't we want people to know Jesus? Don't we want them to know the love of God, the grace of God, the power of God, the peace of God, the joy in God, the serenity and even the ability to go through whatever trial there is, having the security of God as Lord of their life? How cool is that? This is absolutely cool. We want everybody to grow in Christ, to grow in their relationship with him, and to be productive in his kingdom work. Our purpose, of course, for the church and each one of us is to love Jesus. We're to share his love. And it's not enough just for us to gather. As a pastor, when I think about a church or even our church, it's kind of like there's this draw into the body, which ought to be, where we all come together in his house to worship him and fellowship and serve one another. And yet God is calling us to go out, and we go out with some sort of like our draw seems to come back here rather than to stay out there. Do you understand what I'm saying? God wants us to go out. And yet we have a natural tendency to find the comfort zone of just coming in. It's a joy to worship. It's a joy to be together. But God has called us. And when I say called us, it's a command. It's an imperative command that for some reason we hear it, we know it, we've heard it over and 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 over again to go out. But it's become flatline. And it's easy for us to be here rather than be out there. And it's kind of, I keep thinking about the little magnetic black fibers and the little magnetic, or let's say a magnet. And you shake off the fibers and it goes out. But almost instantly, the magnetic fibers just cling back to that magnet in the center. And so there seems to be that draw. And I think the draw is the comfort. The draw is the sense that there's no real challenge to who I am to stand up as light in the world that we live in. It's easier to be at church than it is to go out, right? It's easier to be here and talk about Jesus than to talk about Jesus to people that don't know Jesus. We all know that. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a challenge. But we have to rely on the power of God. That's that liberty to do what he's calling us to do that we have through his power alone, not of ourselves. So we need to say, look, you know what, Lord? I want to do every good work that you've set before me to do, and I want to be responsive to you as you lead me. And you know that I'm not able. You know that I'm anxious about it. You know that I have fears about it. You know, fill in the blank, but do your work through me. I want that. And oftentimes we just gravitate back to the center instead of going out because the center is much more easier for us. We're called to reach out to others. We're called to tell them about how great Jesus is. And that's not a superfluous statement. Jesus truly is great. And we need to let others know about that. Look in Luke 10, 1 through 3. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. We can expect warfare. We can expect rejection. We can sometimes expect retaliation. We can expect hatred. We can expect cruelty. We can expect doors slammed in our face, stuff thrown at us, destruction to our property. And if that's not, those are simple things. I remember one time we were out door knocking years ago. I won't forget this because, well, one house we went to here in Kalinga, and just as we started to go up the sidewalk here, boom, the door slammed shut. I wanted to wear a sign that said, "We are Southern Baptist. We are Baptist." Okay? Okay, first of all, let's get that out there. This is who we are. Right? But years ago, we were going door knocking. And we're going up to this one house, and screen doors there, doors open, but the screen is shut. And we're walking up to the door, and this full-size police German Shepherd went, boof! Full stretch on the screen. We said, "I don't think we're going there." And we turned around. But there is a challenge. We are lambs amongst wolves. And there has to be an attitude in this statement that says, "I am willing to lay myself down sacrificially amongst the wolves." That's why the parallel is there that Jesus is talking about. The lamb who's gentle, the lamb who is very subject to harm amongst the wolves is what you and I are called to be. That's against our nature. God's saying, "Put your neck on the cutting block." God's saying, "Do what I want you to do. I am with you. I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. I am your power. I am your grace. I am your strength. I am the one that you can be used by me to bring glory to God." Jesus knew the work of the world in your blanks to fill out. Jesus knew the work in the world would not be easy, but he still sent his disciples out because many others were waiting out in the world to hear the good news of how to be set free. Now, it might sound like a paradox there where you say people that are lost waiting to hear the gospel to be set free, you know, they don't know the gospel yet. But how many people are out there saying, "I've got all this weight on me. I've got all these burdens on me. I've got a life that seems to be more of a hassle than a joy. I've got so much baggage behind me." Whatever the case is, they're looking for hope. And that's what's meant here, is that others are waiting for the hope to come into their lives. And the gospel message is hope. It's a message that can transform lives. It's a message that can take a life and utterly turn it from darkness into light. It's a message that can take something that is weak and not usable for God's glory into something that's powerful and usable for God and his glory. It's a message that gives not only hope but security to do God's kingdom work through this journey of our own life that will prepare us for all that he has ahead of us. As mystical as that sounds, biblically, it is still sound. And we have that. We have that. We are not to stay inside the four walls of the church. Well, we've heard that expression before, have we not? We might even be stirred in our spirit, in our heart, or maybe just in our mind, logically. "Yeah, I know I should." Or, "Yeah, I think I'm going to try harder." Or I wish I could. All these things. We just need to wrap our arms around it and say, "God, I'm just going to do it through you." Because that's the liberty he's given us to choose. And the power that he's empowered us to use is him. It's just a matter of us saying, "Okay." And yet it is a warfare. We are lambs amongst wolves. We are lambs amongst wolves. Do you know that this is still true today? And what's true? People are waiting for hope. Waiting for a sense of deliverance and security and joy. There are over 6,500 people groups, including at least 2 billion individuals, still unreached today. Mind-boggling. 6,500 different types of groups of people, different cultures, different languages, different regions that have not heard the gospel yet, and at least 2 billion individuals that are not reached today. And so when Jesus tells us that the harvest is truly great, his disciples are not going out, are going out as he commanded into the fields. And you and I have to ask the question, are we going out as Jesus said, into the fields? But then you have to ask yourself, what is the field? Is it simply the mission field? It could be. Is the mission field far away? Is the mission field 2 weeks? Is the mission field right here in your hometown, in your own neighborhood? The mission field is all over the place. Those are the fields. And God has placed us in each one. Boy, we need to remember that also. We need to remember that where we are, where we work, where we live is the very mission field that God has placed us in. There used to be a simple little sign that used to go above church's entranceway. You know, going out the church, it would say, going into your mission field. Coming in the church, it would say, going into worship. Going into worship, going out to your mission field. Just as a reminder, but how practical, how real, how applied was that in people's lives, or was it just a sign? We are called to be active in our mission field. So does that mean that we have to be knocking on doors? Maybe. Does that mean that we have to be bold? Absolutely. Does that mean we have to be courageous? Absolutely. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness, don't we? There is a spiritual warfare that is real. And when we step up for God, they're going to step up to fight. Whenever we take a stand for God, we can expect the fight. We can expect the hardship. We can expect the anxiety. We can expect things to come our way. But we also should not only expect that God is there, but we are confident that God is there sustaining us to do his work. In Luke 10:17, it says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The disciples went out 2 by 2, and they cast out demons in his name. I don't expect you and I are going to go out and cast out demons and people that are demon-possessed. We don't even identify who people are that are demon-possessed. But I will tell you this, there are many that are oppressed by demonic activity that don't realize it because they don't know how to define that. Everything outside of God that's being impressed on people in the world today, everything that's taught that's contrary to the Word of God, every deceptive action of the powers of darkness is the oppression of demonic activity. And if we can encourage people to come to know Christ, they're beginning to realize the way of Jesus and not the way of the world. The way that God says is truth that will never fade away, and not the deception of the world that's just simply temporary. And so we have to be careful about that. Can you imagine how better this world would be today if we could deliver people from the lies and the deception of demonic activity, let alone anybody that might be possessed by demons? So what a way to transform the world around us, by helping people to know the truth. In Acts 17:6, it says, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, and I love this, I just love this, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Hold on to that. These that have turned the world upside down have come here too. Who are these? They're the disciples. Who were the disciples? The Galileans, the fishermen, were uneducated fishermen that had no influence on society that God used in a mighty, powerful way. You got Paul, who was Saul, who knew it all, had it all, but didn't realize he had nothing without God. And his world was turned upside down. The Galileans, the fishermen, their lives were turned upside down, and many others. And why were they turned upside down? Because Jesus taught them the truth. And what did we learn last week? What God has taught the apostles, he taught to the churches, he's taught to us, and it's carried down to us, and it will never, ever fade away. God's word will never go away. We have the same word here that they had then, and we can rely on that. Because God has called us to. So the question is, do you want to be used of God in a way that turns your world upside down? And I can imagine that the first thing that comes to your mind is fear. I don't know if I want to jump into that arena. But what happens when we lead someone, when God uses us to lead someone to Christ or to encourage another Christian to stand strong in faith? There is a deep joy and blessing from God that exceeds blessings in this world. And I really mean that. And when you walk away from leading someone to Christ, you're leaping in your spirit, in your heart. I haven't leaped down sidewalks very often, but if you do, don't get afraid. But all of us have that opportunity. Many people are receiving Christ as their Savior, and they're giving up idol worship, which affected the local economy in their day and in our day. We've talked about idols are anything we put as a priority above God. And when we turn our backs to that and turn our hearts to God, then we will be that witness that God expects us to be, just like the early church. The church of the Thessalonians, let's go that way. They were noted as being a whole church that were totally changed, that affected their whole world. And we talked about that last week. One of our hymns that we love is Amazing Grace. And John Newton wrote in the 1700s, and he was a Christian whose world was turned upside down economically. You know, he was the one that, a British naval officer that transported slaves, the British slave trade. There was a storm one night, and he had one of the other guys on the deck, and that deck on the ship, the wave came over and just flushed the guy right off the deck, and he drowned in the sea. Well, he was up there on the deck, and he continued to man the ship, and he realized the power of the seas and the wonder of what was going on, and he realized who God was. He married a woman by the name of Mary Catlett, and she changed his lives drastically. Here he is. He's the one on a ship with slave trade. And as his life changed, it turned upside down. In fact, he told his crew to treat the human cargo with gentleness and concern. And later, he renounced the trade and became a prominent supporter of abolition. I can't say that word, abolitionism. And he saw the abolitionism of Great Britain dissolve. Now, one of the reasons why it took so long for the slave trade to end in England was because too many people's wealth and ways of earning and income would be affected. Did we not see that in America? You know, we're not going to give up our household slaves because that's our income. That's our lifestyle. That's our culture. But it's wrong. He knew it was wrong. And he left that particular trade. And he fought for the freedom of slavery. His whole world was turned upside down. Wouldn't you love to live your life in a way that turns your world upside down? It comes at a great price. Comes at courage. Comes with the power of God. It comes with, I'm going to hold on to him and I'm not going to put myself first. I'm going to put God and others first. Pastor David Platt, in our counterculture study that we recently completed, said this: do you realize that there are more slaves in the world right now, mind-boggling, as you read this, than the total number who were seized from Africa in 4 centuries of the transatlantic slave trade? Mind-blowing, isn't it? More people live in slavery today than at any other time in world history. Millions are being bought, sold, and exploited for sex in what has become one of the fastest growing industries on earth. It wasn't too long ago, several years back, that I thought, oh, we don't have any sex trafficking in America. Oh, yes, we do. And it's a tremendous industry. But what if God put us in circumstances where we maybe led a woman or young man out of that for Christ? What impact would that have? what if God worked in a way through that, that industry absolved, just went away? It would change their economic situation, but it would glorify God. And don't think that's too wondrous, because people have been used of God to do great and wondrous things that they never thought were possible. David Platt put it this way: our gospel demands action. We can't be silent. We can't be silent. We must turn this world upside down by the power of God, doing the good works that He has preordained for us to do. We are to be part of the change. We are to reach the lost. We are to reach the hurting in this world. Our disaster relief programs that go out to all these hurricane areas, but they also go around the world ministering to people. When I was a chaplain for disaster relief and a blue cap there, that we worked to touch people's lives by ministering to them and met them with their needs where they were at. We have to remember that all people are created equal, that we should never be prejudiced. All people were created in God's image. All people came from the same parents, Adam and Eve. They're all loved by God. Jesus died for all people. Jesus had compassion for all people, for the lost, the enslaved, the widowed, the orphaned, poor, lonely, entrapped in sin. And we're to be like Him. Billy Graham said this: it is often said, how could the early disciples turn the world upside down when millions of Christians can't even keep it right side up? Get that? In other words, millions of Christians can't live standing up for Jesus because they're afraid. They don't have the courage. The answer is they didn't conform their faith to match the world. Boy, there are churches out there that say, we're going to do this so that we can bring in the world. We're going to imitate this that's in the world so that people out in the world are not uncomfortable. And what happens is that the identity of the gospel of Christ and of the power of the witness of God in their midst becomes more and more obscure. And the church becomes more and more like the world. What they thought was an outreach backfired as becoming more like the world. And the gospel and the ministry of Christ becomes that much more obscure, and more people are simply yielding to their own desires, their own needs, their own feel-good things. And so it is often asked, how could the early disciples turn the world upside down when millions of Christians can't even keep it right side up? The answer is they didn't conform their faith to match the world. They had the truth, and they refused to water it down. They had a faith that would not compromise. Again, quote from Billy Graham: we must not compromise the truth. When people go and say, I just don't buy that. When people say, I'm sorry, but that doesn't meet our culture today. Or people say, that's offensive to me. Or people say that this is just not right because this is not the way we ought to live. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters what God says. Because God's word is truth. And when we stand firm on the truth, sometimes it takes guts. Because people don't like the truth. They want the comfort of their own desires. We need to all ask ourselves, do I have the truth? Do I have the faith that cannot be compromised? That's an honest reflection. Do I have the truth? If you're a Christian, you've got the truth. Do I have the faith to live as a Christian to the point that I will not compromise the truth? That's where we need to be. With a faith that is uncompromised in God's truth, found in His word, we can be like the disciples or John Newton and transform the world around us. Remember I said missions doesn't have to be overseas. Missions doesn't have to be any other place. Missions can be right here. Your neighbor. Your community. We've heard that before. But look at it as your mission field. We can have an effect on the evil in this world. And on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave some simple instructions, and we're to read them right here. And those instructions were used to transform people's lives through the gospel. In Matthew 5:14-16, it says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." If Bobby put covers all over the lamps and lights in her house, Glenn would say, "What in the world are you doing?" Right? If I did that, Kathy would say, "What are you doing?" I mean, it just doesn't make sense to turn on the lights because it's dark and then go over and cover them all. It doesn't make sense for us to be the light and cover up, but it's easier to hide in a cover up than be the light God wants us to be. God wants us to be the light because it's an opportunity to share the love and the light, which is the truth of Jesus, to the world around us. Jesus made it absolutely clear he wants his followers to radiate his love to people around them. You know what? When we start thinking every person is from Adam and Eve, and that every person was created in God's image, and that every person is no better than anybody else because we're all sinners, not by life standards, but because we're all sinners, then it helps to break down the barriers and helps us to look at the person as an individual that needs to know Jesus instead of a judgment of our own that says, "I'm not sharing with them." And we have to be very careful, but people will see authenticity in our lives if we approach them with a genuine heart of love. Jesus talked about light. He anticipated also that some might choose to limit, and I like this, their candle power, to refuse to shine their lights. He knew they would feel safer and more secure. Is that not the reason why those that go out sometimes, as we're encouraged to go out, that we have like those magnetic fibers, a tendency to go back to that nucleus of hiding in the church? God doesn't want us to hide in the church. Anybody can go to church and sit in the pew and listen to a guy say something. But if it has no effect on your life or others around you, what good is it? And so it's easier. That's the answer. It's easier for us to hide. We are not to feel safer, more secure underneath that hiding, because God's going to convict our hearts as believers. We are not to place ourselves under a bowl, and we're not to bask ourselves in privacy, and we're not to escape the accountability associated with going public. God holds us accountable, a scary thought, and he expects us to go public, to share the faith. And he anticipated that we would be afraid to do so, yet he commanded that we are to let our light shine. He did not, and he does not now, leave believers the option of letting their worlds remain in undisturbed darkness. Did you hear that? He, Jesus, did not, and he does not now leave believers the option of letting their worlds remain in undisturbed darkness. Blackness. Jesus made it obvious that he wants us to spread his influence to every corner of darkness or the fallen world. It's not enough that we simply take our lights out of hiding, but we're to put them on a lampstand. We're the lampstand. We're to make sure that everybody knows that we're a Christian. That's the light. We are to show the love that God has for us. We're to be lifting the light of Christ high, not carefully, but high. We are to be angels of light through whatever avenues that God has us to bear the light of Christ, to set men and women free. Now, I'm going to close with a couple of ideas. Number one, take on, and I love this, take on the unseen partner. This is what the psalmist wrote: "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." David's saying God's right there. He wasn't physically there, but God's right there. That's our silent partner. If I got God's hand to hold on to in imagery, we really have God in our heart and life empowering us. And if he's right there with us, he's our shield and protector and provider. He gives us courage and strength under any type of adversity, even death. to stand and shine for Christ. We're to be that light, of course, in the world around us, whether it be work or school, or whether it be in the community. And we're to have an attitude that reflects a positive nature of God's grace in our life. People are gravitated to things that are positive, are they not? And as we show the positiveness of God's love in our life, people will see that. We're to find a way to minister or serve others outside of the church. Simple. Your neighbor needs, you know, who was it? Gregory, our son. Because I came home, my yard was mowed, because I think it was my neighbor next door. I said, well, that was nice. He probably got tired of seeing it grown. But we can do things to you know, isn't it true that it used to be a sense of community in your neighborhood, but now it's like it's not uncommon not to know who lives by you. Everybody's in their own little world, in their own little house, and nobody else really matters. That's exactly what Satan wants to do. But God says, no, you love your neighbor. You know your neighbor. You care for your neighbor. You reach out to your neighbor. You help your neighbor. We're to help the hurting, the poor, the lonely, the enslaved. We can do those short-term missions and disaster relief through the Baptist Global Response. We can support missionaries. We can help the hurting. We can help the lost in the world. We can help at Herb's Kitchen here in Kalinga. We can mow, again, a neighbor's yard. So we're to remember that we've been set free to live for Christ. That was number one message, that we can bear fruit and serve others in the family of God. The second, we were to set free to serve others in the family of God, and we're to seek to transform the world of darkness around us. Turn your world upside down by the power of God working through you. None of us are not unqualified. All of us are qualified because of Christ in our hearts. And we can share, you know, it's real simple. Well, God, learn to open up the door. Refer to God. You know, I'm so glad that God did this for me. And your neighbor might say, you believe that God can help you? Or why do you say that? And then you can open the door. We can learn how to reveal our faith in God. And so we're to let Christ shine out of each of us brightly. Are we not? So that the world can be transformed. Our world can be turned upside down. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I know the challenge is here with us today. I know that we're called to go out. I know that that weighs us down and our human flesh. But if we seek you with the earnestness of heart and say, God, I want you to open the door and give me the courage to just represent you and the world around me. Whether it's my neighbor or whether I go to the grocery store or go to the post office or wherever I am, just let me see with your eyes. Give me courage to stand and represent you out of love for other people. Pray your honor that, because we want to see people's lives transformed. We want to see the world affected by Jesus, and already has been. But Father, 6,500 other people groups, 2 billion people that don't know Christ. Oh Lord, you died for every single one of them, and we are your vessels of light. So help us to be a brighter light, uncovered, shining bright, wherever we are for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do 3 things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.